today we're continuing on the sermon series that Pastor Scott started last week on the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we're going to talk about joy. Good word, joy, right? When I was a kid, and I don't know, some of you folks may be familiar with this song. I don't know. If you do, you can sing along, okay? So, but when I was a kid, we used to sing this song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. Well, we always loved to sing that song. It was a fun song to sing, especially when we got to the next verse. Okay? And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Sit on attack. Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Sit on attack to stay. I don't know how theological that is, but it does give you a good visual, doesn't it? It gives you a very good visual. And we would sing that song with gusto, and especially when we would do that ouch, because it was just like, yeah, okay. But you know, we would sing it with gusto, but I don't think we really fully understood the meaning of what we were singing about the joy of the Lord. I don't think at, you know, 5 and 6 years old, 8 and 10 years old, that I understood the life of the Spirit and how that the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is something that we receive as we let the Holy Spirit really work through our lives. And so today, in this message, I'm hoping that I can give us a greater understanding, the Lord willing, I can give you a greater understanding of what that joy is all about. To start off with, I want to give you a definition of joy. Joy comes from the Greek word chara, which is derived from the word charis, which actually means grace. So the significance of this is that chara, joy, is produced by the charis, the grace of God. This means that joy is not a human-based happiness that comes and goes, but it's a rather true joy that's divine in nature. It's a Spirit-given expression that flourishes best in hard times. That's what joy means. A while back, I preached on a Saturday night. We were doing a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and so I chose the topic, the fruit of the Spirit. And so I identified a fruit to go with each of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And what I identified in that sermon for joy was a lemon. And I should have had a lemon to show you, right? But I was so it's about that size, okay, a lemon. Okay, envision this. So, but I was thinking that lemons really, really correlated well with the definition of, biblical definition of joy. Because when you think about joy flourishing the most in difficult times, that seemed to correlate well with the old adage, when life gives you lemons, what? Make lemonade. Or at my house, it may be lemon meringue pie, okay? Taking it to the next level, okay? But anyway, Spirit-birthed joy shows God's grace and goodness in the midst of hard times. And you know, we see this, one of the people in the Bible that we see this in the most is the life of Paul. The Apostle Paul, after Jesus got a hold of his heart, if you remember, familiar with his story, he ran headlong to destroy the church of Jesus Christ until Jesus captured his heart. And then he was just as passionate, perhaps even more passionate, about sharing the gospel than he was of destroying the gospel. And so Paul, you know, he was like the primo guy, right? He was a great orator, and he was a great missionary. He was a great pastor. You know, God was using him to make great impact for the church. And then all of a sudden, you see Paul, he's in prison. And it could be that he would be thinking, well, God, you surely messed up. Here I was doing great things for you. You surely messed up. I'm in prison. What can I do here? But that's not the tone of Paul's life. In fact, we have a good portion of the New Testament because Paul wrote those letters while he was in prison. So perhaps God even allowed that so Paul would have time to write those letters. Otherwise, he was so busy doing other things that he might not have had time to write. But anyways, you know, when you see all that and that Paul ended up in prison, he was given like a whole bushel or more of lemons, right? And it could have turned him bitter, but instead of that, it turned him sweet. And I want to read some verses here that of how he portrayed what was happening in his life. In Philippians chapter 4, he talks about, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In Philippians chapter 2, I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you so that you too should rejoice and be glad. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we're pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I've got a longer portion to read. And here he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault in our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we're true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack, and then the left hand for defense. And I love that picture there. We use the weapons of righteousness in our right hand for attack and our left hand for our defense. Good picture there, okay? We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but yet we're still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, but yet we have everything. What does it make it sound like he did with his lemons? Maybe he even exceeded the lemon meringue pie, right? I don't know what's better than lemon meringue pie, but Fred could probably make us a dessert that'd be better than lemon meringue pie. If you don't know, Fred's like this primo baker guy. So work on that, Fred, for something that's better than a lemon meringue pie. Okay. So anyways, you know, Paul could have looked at what had come his way and been like, why did you do this, God? Instead of that, he said, God, I trust in you. I have joy in my heart because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's more important than whether I'm out there on the street preaching or not. So when we look at that, we could be thinking, you know, we could have several responses to Paul. First of all, it's like, wow, good for you, Paul. Glad you could do that. Okay? We could say, wow, that's awesome, but I could never respond to life's difficulties with joy. Or the third one might be, God, please help the fruit of joy to be evident in my life. You know, you might hear a lot of preaching you don't hear that from our pulpit, but if you listen to other preachers, you may hear a lot of preaching that talks about if you're really following Jesus Christ, nothing difficult will ever come your way. And that is not biblical. When you read through the Bible, you can see that that's not biblical preaching. And in fact, I think that often God may allow some of the difficulties that come because in the world that we live in, because we live in a fallen world, everybody has difficulties, right? And if God does spare his people from some things, I will say that. I know God does spare us from some of the heartaches that could come. But he doesn't spare us from everything. And I believe that often that is because when people who don't have Jesus Christ see our faithful witness in the midst of adversity and that joyful spirit in the midst of adversity, that makes them realize that there really is something to faith. Because otherwise it could just be, it's a crutch. You know, you're just religious because it's a crutch. But when they see that there's faith actively at work and they see the power of God working through you, that takes away that crutch label, doesn't it? And so often God may allow some of those things so for His grace to shine brighter. Last week, Sarah Pemberton gave her testimony. I really appreciate it. And everybody that's given their testimonies over recent weeks, those have been so powerful. So powerful. We each want to have a story, and God can use our story. And Sarah last week was talking, you know, she's young, like 21. She's 21 years old. And she was telling us about some of the physical difficulties that she's had to face since her early teens and how that has actually spurred her on to seek God in a greater way. And when you just visit with Sarah, you don't see bitterness or anything. You see the joy of the Lord. And that's because she has chosen in the midst of that to let God shine through instead of letting the difficulty shine through. And that can be repeated over and over and over again. Since that was a present testimony, and a lot of you guys heard it last week, I brought that up. But, you know, that can be repeated over and over again about how the grace of God, as we let Him work through us, He can bring joy in the midst of adversity. You know, I as I was studying for the sermon, I found this statement in a commentary that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and I really liked how it was stated. By the Spirit indwelling in us and by our aligning our desires with Him and putting our faith to work on it, we actually grow fruit, or the attitude that manifests itself in our lives. By these attitudes, which Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, men shall see the very nature of Christ in our nature. He is living in us. That's a powerful statement. It reminds us that the power to produce fruit comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can just conjure up on our own. That fruit that comes is enabled in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It also reminds us that we have a part to play. We can choose, like in this instance for this fruit, we can choose joy or we can choose bitterness. So we have an active part to play in making that fruit present in our lives. And it also reminds us that the resulting fruit is Christ-like living that is a witness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? You can be certain, because this is so important to God, the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives, because that is so important to God, you can be certain that Satan doesn't like it. You can be certain that he will do whatever he can to rob us of our joy, to cheat us of that, to get us sidetracked, because he doesn't want us to exhibit this. He wants us to go around with sour faces and sour hearts, wondering where God is in the midst of our lives. And so we need to be purposeful that we can maintain joy or rebuild joy or recapture joy. And there's in the Psalms, the psalmist says, you know, restore to me your joy, O Lord. So we need to pray. If we've got that joy's missing, we need to pray that God will give us that joy. So a few pointers of how to stay so we have the joy. First of all, is we need to stay connected to the life source. And in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about he's the vine and we're the branches. And so we're getting nourishment from him. And so we need to stay connected with him so that we have that nourishment in our spirits. In fact, Jesus even said in verse 5 in that chapter, he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the misconception that we've got it all together on our own is really not true. We need to stay connected to our life source. The second thing is we need to keep short accounts with God. And as I was preparing for the message, one of the articles I read, it says, one of the things that, it makes sense. One of the things that will rob us of our joy the most is sin in our lives. So if we let sin creep into our lives, that we've got a disconnect in our relationship with God. And so that's robbing us of joy. And so we need to keep short accounts with God. When we sin, we need to confess it. When we're tempted, we need to call out to God and say, help me not to fall here. You know, and we need to identify those trigger points in our life that lead us down that path to sin, especially if it's sin that we continue to fall into. We need to ask God to the Holy Spirit to make us mindful of those trigger points that get us on the path so that we don't even go there. Okay? But when we do sin, the Apostle John in 1 John, he states it like this, my dear children, I write to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In the preceding chapter, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not like we need to be fearful to come when we sin. We need to make sure that we're faithful to come when we sin and ask God to cleanse that out of our hearts and get right back on the right path. And we need to continually yield our lives, our sinful desires, to the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So we need to make sure that we are honing that relationship. And when the Holy Spirit puts a finger on something and saying, you know, that's not really pleasing here, you need to be willing to yield that so that you can stay in that continual growth pattern. I have a video clip that I want to share here. And this is a powerful example about how diligently we need to be to seek God's help in the midst of things so that we don't fall prey to the devil's schemes. This is a clip from the movie The War Room. If you have not seen this movie, I recommend it highly.
Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm not as judge you are. But I'm asking you, please, please, don't let him do this.
Thank you.
Wonderful, isn't it? So, you know, sometimes I think part of the reason why we struggle with things like joy is because we're too ho-hum. Kind of like, oh, well, I don't have joy in my Christian walk, but suppose that's kind of how it is for everybody. So, ho-hum. We need to take God at His word. And I asked Daniel to sing that song this morning, that Christ in Me song, and I don't know if you caught these words, but it says, "What if I believed in your power and I really lived it? What if I believed that Christ was in me?" That's what we need to do. We say we believe in His power. But do we really live it? Or are we willing to let Satan rob us of the joy of the Lord? That video was a very vivid example that it takes work. It takes commitment. It takes a stand. It takes doing spiritual warfare and say, "Satan, no more." And sometimes, I know for me, that's probably more work than I want to put into it a given situation. Shame on me. If we as Christians, we as children of God, are really going to make an impact in our world that Christ expects us to make, longs for us to make, we can't be ho-hum. We need to believe in His power and really live it. And that's something we need to pray for each other about. Commit to pray for each other about. You know, we all struggle. And one thing I think that's really key, if God puts somebody on your mind, you pray for them at that moment. Because that's when they need it. And so we need to be faithful in bearing the burdens of one another when God lays them on our hearts and hold them up in prayer. Perhaps even call them or send them a text and just say, "You know, I'm praying for you today. May you be encouraged and strengthened in your faith." We all need it. We all need it. And you know, we've got the greatest thing to live for. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a great opportunity to be in fellowship with the God of all creation. We are so blessed. We allow ourselves to be robbed of so much. Myself included. As I was preparing for the message today, I found a devotional from a book written by Kay Warren. She's the wife of Rick Warren from Saddleback Church, if you're familiar with him. And her book is entitled Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough. What a catchy title. Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough. And I want to share what she wrote here. "Finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a generally peppy person who has never had a bad day. It's because of my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore my experiences, why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. And that's impossible, even for a naturally upbeat person. That's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic, and we need to make sure that we're looking in Scripture. So here's the definition I've come up with about from studying Scripture of joy. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings, because we all know that happiness is fleeting and temporary. And then she went on to share this, and this was a great, great insight. We tend to think of life as hills and valleys, don't we? You know, you're in this valley, then you're at the mountaintop, and then you're in this valley. And she said, instead of that, it's more like train tracks. She said, every day of your life, wonderful things, good things happen to us that bring pleasure and contentment and beauty. So we've got this one track that's good things, okay? And then she said, at the exact same time, painful things happen to you or to those you love. There's disappointments that come and sorrow. So then there's the parallel track. That is the hard things that come. So we've got the good stuff and the hard things. And she said, that's why when you're in the midst of an amazing experience, you have a nagging realization that it's not perfect. And while you're experiencing something painful, there's a glorious realization that there's still beauty and loveliness to be found. So those two things are inseparable in our lives. The pain and the good stuff and the pain. I better use the right hand, right? So and then she went on to say, if you look down the tracks into the brightness of the horizon, the tracks become one. You can't distinguish them as two separate tracks. That's how it is for us. One day, our parallel tracks of joy and sorrow will merge into one. The day that we meet Jesus Christ in person and see the brightness of who He is, it will all come together for us. And then it will make complete sense. That was a great insight. Because sometimes you're kind of thinking, you know, I'm happy here, but this is struggling here, and what am I going to do with that? A good example of that, the other night, Cheryl and I were ordained the other night, so now we're official, but you can still just call us Liz and Cheryl. You don't have to do anything extra for us. But we do have a paper that means I can preach longer because Ron was going to call me time out, and I said, I've got a paper that says I can preach longer, so that's a good thing. But, you know, it was a really awesome event the other night. My dad is an ordained minister, and he's 90 years old. He came from Indiana, and he prayed for Cheryl and I, and that was, you know, I'm standing there and thinking, oh, this is awesome. And then I'm thinking, boy, I sure wish my mom was here. And for those of you who don't know, she passed away in January, and that would have been so awesome if my mom could have been there. So in that wonderful situation, there was joy, and then there was sadness, because my mom wasn't there. So, you know, we experience that all the time. And I appreciated that illustration of the train tracks, because that helps us understand life a whole lot better than the hills and valley thing. Today I want to give tribute to a friend of mine, Ruth. And I know I've shared her story with some of you in the past, but bear with me as I share it again. My friend Ruth, she's one of my heroes of faith. And first time I met her, I was like less than 10 years old. So she's quite a bit older than me. At that point, she was married and had kids. So she's quite a bit older than me, but we became very close friends. The first point where she really made an impact on my life was in 1972. And in 1972, there was a Rapid City flood. My friend Ruth lost her three daughters that were six and under in the Rapid City flood. Her world turned upside down. She was so devastated. So devastated. And the whole story was really bizarre. They were out on Highway 79 and the car got washed away in the water. So it was, I mean, they weren't even in Rapid. So it was just bizarre how it all happened. But, you know, she was devastated. And in the midst of that, her faith held steady. About the next blow came a year and a half later when her husband, Lonnie, was diagnosed with leukemia. And he lived with leukemia for 16 years, and I think that maybe kind of beat some odds for him. But he lived with leukemia for 16 years, and he died just a few months short of their 25th wedding anniversary. So she was robbed of the opportunity to celebrate that event. In that, she was not bitter. I know she was sad, but she was not bitter. And when he passed away, she left her as a single mom of two teenage boys, so she needed to continue to raise these boys, and you know, that's a challenge anyways. But this was kind of an adverse circumstance. Throughout my friendship with Ruth, I saw the sadness in her heart on various days, like the anniversary of the flood. On their anniversary. And for years, we would take her out to dinner on her anniversary. Our whole family would take her out for dinner on her anniversary, just a way of saying, hey, we're here for you. She would be sad on her girls' birthdays. And then she was sad in the years when they would have graduated from high school, because she didn't have the opportunity of celebrating that with them. But you know, in all of that, there was never any blaming of God. There was a steadfast faith in God. And there was this joy in her spirit. She had a very ready laugh. And if you've got a bitter heart, you don't have a ready laugh. Unless it was a cynical laugh, I guess. But you know, she had a very ready laugh. She was a joy to be around. And she was so close to our family. My kids knew her better than they did some of my siblings, that because they lived a distance. Ruth was at everything for our family. And so that's been hard on some of those days, like Daniel's wedding day a year ago. You know, Ruth wasn't there. Oh, man, that would have been so cool if Ruth would have been there, you know? But she wasn't. And the final chapter of Ruth's life started in 2004, and she was diagnosed with breast cancer. So she had a mastectomy, and then she had chemo, and she had radiation. And I believe every single side effect you can get from those things, she got. She got all these things. Oh, this normally doesn't happen. But she got it. And even in the midst of that, you know, she did not become bitter. She was just continual. She was just Ruth. She was tired, but she was just Ruth, you know. And in the midst of her treatment, she, you know, continued to, her faith was so firmly placed in God that there was no question of, God, did you forget me? And there was that joy in her heart. On an afternoon in July of 2007, I drove her to a doctor's appointment. This was the only time I ever took her to the doctor. And I took her to this doctor's appointment, and as we're there, the doctor said that the cancer had gone to her liver, and she had about 2 weeks to live. Now me, I'm thinking, oh, we're going to pray about this. And so I'm thinking, as we're in the doctor's office, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to her when we get in the car? And I had a check in my spirit, and God said, no, you need to stay silent. And when I got to the car, and we were driving back home, she told me two things. She said, you know, the other day, I was telling my son Michael that I needed to trust God in a new way. Then the second thing she said was, this morning I was sitting in my chair, and God said to me, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you so you can come and be with me. Man, I sure am glad I kept my mouth shut. You know, that was God's grace and her joyful spirit coming out. You know, she did learn a new way to trust God in the face of death. And on the morning of July 25th, the Lord revealed to her His glory when she went home to be with Him. Throughout my dear friend Ruth's life, she lived the definition of joy that I shared earlier. A settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of her life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determination to praise God in every situation. You know, we are all given lemons in our lives, right? That Spirit-born fruit of joy is something that the Holy Spirit wants to give to each one of us, longs to give to each one of us, that the world needs to see within each one of us. We have a choice. We each one have a choice. What are we going to do with our lemons? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you this morning that your ways are higher than our ways. How through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can give us grace and joy and steadfastness in the midst of life's challenges. And we know they come. We face them every single day. But you are faithful to us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would each one take to heart the message that joy can be possible as we yield ourselves to you. Let you work in the midst of life situations. And that you will produce joy. Joy that will be a witness to the world around us of the power of God. Do bless my brothers and sisters here today. Give them that strength and that encouragement and that grace that they need throughout this week ahead. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.